we're really making a difference here, right? We're making a difference with one another. We're making a difference with those outside the four walls of this place. So that's a good thing. I want to shift gears this morning, and I want to start out talking about some facts and figures, just some figures with you. And so I want you to just to listen with me this morning. 80%. 80%. That's the percentage of American Christians who give 2.5% of their income to their local church. 80%. 2.5% of their income. 1%. That's the percentage of Christian families making $75,000 or more who give at least 10% of their earnings to their local church. Just 1% of all Christian families making $75,000 or more give 10%. And then there's another percentage, 8%. 8%. 8% is the percentage of Christian families who make less than $20,000 a year, but who give at least 10% of their earnings to their local church. Did you see something there? Those who make more give less. Those who make less give more. Interesting there. 37% is the percentage of regular church attendees who don't give any money at all to their local church. 37%. One-third of those who come to church don't give any thing to their church. And then two, as in $2 trillion. All right? Now, this is a rather old statistic. Do some factoring, right? Factor it into the present. But $2 trillion was the total collective income of Christians in the United States who actually attended church twice a month and who consider themselves strong or very strong Christians. $2 trillion. $2 trillion. It's just some statistics throwing out this morning. And now that I have all your wheels turning, right? Today we're going to be talking about the next in our description of what makes for a genuine disciple of Jesus. And it's the statement that we make today. A disciple is a generous, disciplined giver. A disciple is a generous and genuine disciplined giver. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this morning. God, we thank you so much for your generosity. And we have sung about it today, Lord. We have felt it today, your generosity. We have remembered your generosity. We have remembered your kindness to us. There's this superabundance of generosity from your hand towards us. And we can't deny it. And so we're so thankful, God, for you today. Bless this message. Put power in this message. Lord, let many benefit, God, from what we talk about today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now, from what little I shared with you by way of statistics this morning, it could be clearly seen that money matters and giving is clearly a bottom drawer issue for most Christians. It's a bottom drawer issue for most Christians. But when it comes to spiritual maturity, when it comes to spiritual priorities, both God and the scriptures place money management and giving towards the top. Towards the top. In fact, you know, the Bible offers approximately 500 verses on prayer. It offers us fewer than 500 verses on faith. But it also offers us more than 2,000 verses in the scriptures that talk about money. 2,000 scriptures that speak to the issue of money and giving. And even as we look to Jesus, right, he's our Savior, he's our leader, he's the one that we follow, he's our shepherd. We look to Jesus and we see that except for the kingdom of God, Jesus spoke about money and giving and being generous more than any other subject in his ministry. More than any other subject except for the kingdom of God, Jesus talked about money. Now, you might find that to be very surprising. And so for Jesus, giving and being generous, it's a top drawer issue for Jesus. All right? It's a top shelf issue. He talked about money and giving a whole lot, a lot. Now, as we move forward in this message, I know some of you are like, you're holding on. You're getting a little nervous on me. I can see it already, right? I want to say this, that here at the Vineyard, we have made it a point to not use pressure or gimmicks to get people to give. And if you've been here any length of time, you'll know that that's true. We don't pressure in terms of giving because it is a common complaint of many, isn't it? And it's a common complaint even of many Christians that churches beat the money drum too much, right? They just beat the money drum constantly. Churches beat it. And so we've been careful not to do that. If anything, we've not talked about giving enough here at the Vineyard and what is needed to run the church effectively and to expand here at the Vineyard so we're able to do more things for the kingdom of God. And so the goal of any pastor, and it's certainly my goal, is that your giving be a matter between you and God. As a disciple, you see, our giving ought to be a deeply grateful, willing response to the love of God shown to us on the cross. Amen? I mean, that's the motivation of our giving. And I hope you will recall that we've said this so many times before here at the Vineyard, that our God is a generous, giving God. Amen? How many believe that? We sing about it all the time. Many of the songs that we sing talk about the giving nature, the generous nature of our Heavenly Father. And I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said it best, I think. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now, of course, we know that the greatest treasure, the richest treasure that he has given us is what? Eternal life. Eternal life is the richest treasure that he has given us as Christians. And the promise of an eternal relationship with the Father. How many are grateful that you have an eternal relationship with God the Father, the creator of all things? You have an eternal relationship with the Father, right? And a promised eternal future. Now, you can't get any richer than that in terms of God giving us out of his riches, the riches of eternity. Wow, think about that. I mean, really, just stop and think about the riches of eternity given to us because of the generous hand of God. And it should drive us to our knees when we realize that God did not just give 2.5%, he did not just give 10%, but God gave his all. He gave his glorious Son, and Jesus himself willingly gave his all for us. And so just by saying those things, it reminds us, it helps us to see the top shelf issue it is for Jesus and for the Father. And so Jesus was infinitely rich. Amen? Think about this. He dwelled in the unimaginable splendor of heaven. We don't know what it's like. Only God knows what the splendor of heaven is like. And he lived apart from the sin. He lived apart from the corruption of the world. And he gave that up. And, wow. I hear an echo. Yeah. But he gave it up. He laid aside his privileges and he took on human flesh. And he could have chosen to come into this world as a prince. Could have chosen that. Easily, at least a prince, maybe a king. But he impoverished himself by taking upon himself the sin of the human race in order that we might become spiritually rich. And I don't think you can massage that enough. I don't think you can talk about that enough, what Jesus did in terms of giving up, what God the Father did in terms of giving up for us in our lives. But if you go back to the beginning of our series, we said that a disciple is a student who listens to and follows the example of their teacher. How many remember that in our series? And as disciples of Jesus, we are to be generous givers because we have received a superabundance of generosity from Jesus. A superabundance of generosity. Because of God's abundance of grace, kindness, his generosity, giving should be the fundamental center of our lives. Giving should be the fundamental center of our lives. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know that the Bible is clear that each one of us will be judged on how well we managed our lives and how well we managed our talents and our assets. We'll all be judged for that. Yippee, right? When you get to heaven one day, God is going to ask you what you did with what you were given. What you did with what you're given. You see, it's the mark of spiritual maturity when a Christian moves from the perspective of everything belongs to me to the perspective of everything in my life belongs to God. And I'm simply called upon to manage it. I'm simply called upon to steward what he has generously given to us. And he's given us so many things, hasn't he? So many different things. We're called to be a steward. Why don't we just say, I'm called to be a steward. We're called to be a steward. We're called to be a manager of many things. First of all, we're a steward of our bodies. You know, Paul talked about to the Corinthians. He says, "You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body," the Bible says. So that means that we're to take care of our bodies. We're not to abuse them with overeating or damaging chemicals. We're to take care of ourselves, and we're not to inappropriately join ourselves with other people sexually, as the Bible instructs us to. We don't have time to talk all about that, but we're stewards of our bodies. We're managers of our bodies. We only get one, right? And so we need to take care of that body that God has given us. We're to steward our children. And Kim talked a lot about caring for kids, caring for infants, caring for children. We're to steward our kids, steward our family, manage our family. We're to steward and manage our spiritual gifts, being careful to use what gifts God has given us for the greater good and the benefit of other people. We ought to use the gifts that God has given us. Whatever talents he's given us, we ought to use those things to bless the life of other people, to benefit other people, not just ourselves, but other people as well. And so we could go on and on. We're to steward the skills and abilities that God has given each one of us and use those skills for the glory of God. I wish I could play the guitar. I wish I could play the keyboard. I can't, but they can, and they're using those skills and abilities to glorify God. And I think we did it today, did we? We glorified God. Yeah. We're to steward our time. Now you're meddling, Pastor. Stewarding our time with all the time that we're given, and we're each given the same amount of time, aren't we? Everybody gets 24 hours a day. Now, I want to just press this issue just a little bit, just because I can. But I might just add two things about time. First of all, our time on the earth is comparatively short. It's short. And so prioritizing our time and making the best use of it is extremely important. If our time, as God says, is a mist, is a vapor, if it's 80 years, 90 years at best, if we're fortunate, God allows it, then we ought to prioritize the time that we're given. And so I'm wondering myself, thinking about this issue of time, will we have to account for that before God at the end of our days? I mean, will the question be, what did you do with the time I gave you on this earth? Will that be the question from God? What did you do with the time that I gave you on this earth? And then the second thing about time, you're not going to like it, but that's okay. The excuse of not having time and being too busy is just that. Excuses. Because the reality is we've all been given the same amount of time. I mean, we can't say God only gave me 20 today. We can't say that. Nobody can say God only gave me 20 hours today. I didn't have enough time to do what I needed to do today because God only gave me 20. He shortchanged me today. We can't say that. And you know what? You know what? Here's the thing about time. If you don't manage your time, somebody else will. Somebody else will manage your time if you don't, or you will find yourself wasting a lot of it. If you don't manage your time, you will waste a lot of time. So, won't beat that dead horse, but let's go on. So, well, we're called to do all kinds of things, and we're called to be good stewards or managers of our money. All the money in our wallets, all the money in our bank accounts, all the money in our retirement accounts, all the money in our investment accounts, all the money in our cars, all the money in our sofa cushions is on loan to us from God. You better look there. You probably have some. You could be using it, right? I was on the back patio with my grandson last week, and he found a dime on the patio. Why on earth there's a dime on the patio, I have no idea. I was like, hey, there's a dime, right? So all the money on your patio and in your driveway, you're accountable for that in the way that you manage that. So we're to be stewards. But instead of staying at the wide part of the funnel, where it's safe and it's comfortable, all right, let's move down to the narrow part and let's get squeezed a little bit and let's talk about, let's get specific about this belief statement, right, that a disciple is a generous, disciplined giver. Let's get specific. As we peer closely in the Bible, I want to give you a principle. There's a principle that you will find as you peer closely in the Bible, and it's this. God's people, God's followers, God's disciples are to give a portion of their income to God to promote God's kingdom work in this world. Let's do it again. God's disciples are to give a portion of their income to God to promote God's kingdom work in this world. Now, one of the ways that the Bible talks about giving to the work of the Lord is that we are to give God what is called first fruits. First fruits. How many have ever heard that term, first fruits? All right, if you've been around the block a few times in the church world, you might have heard this term, first fruits. It's the principle of giving our best. It's the principle of giving our best and not our leftovers to God. And we find this principle of first fruits in so many different places in the Bible. We read it in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, which says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then in Exodus, we find it in Exodus 23, celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruit of the crops that you sow in your field. Numbers 28, there's a day of first fruits. On the day of first fruits, when you're present, when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain to the Feast of Weeks, hold a sacred assembly and don't do any regular work. What's the difference between regular work and special work? I don't understand. I don't quite. What's regular work? I thought work was work. Yeah, so regular work. 2 Chronicles 31. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced, and they brought a great amount, a tithe, or 10% of everything. And finally, we could really go to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus talks about first fruits in Matthew 6:33. Jesus talks about this principle of giving God your first in everything, and God will take care of the rest. You remember this one, don't you? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. And so there's a principle enfolded into Jesus' words of first fruits. And so this principle of first fruits is so important as we think about giving to the Lord. But I want to tell you something. It's completely opposite of the way that the world teaches us to handle our money. Completely opposite. Let me share with you. The world's way of handling money goes like this. First, we earn our money. Then we enjoy our money. Then we usually over-enjoy our money, which lands us into debt. Then we repay our debt from overspending. That's number three. Then we save for future needs once we're out of debt. And then fifthly, the world's way, then fifthly, we give if and when there's anything left over. That's the way in which the world gives. That's really the process that most people go through, many Christians, when they talk about handling their money or managing or stewarding their money. But that's not the way really God instructs us to manage our money. This is the way that God intends for it to work in our lives. First of all, we earn our money. Everybody say amen. I earn money. It's good. All right? We earn our money. And we earn it, don't we? We earn it. There's no special work. There's regular work. Right? Yeah. There's regular work. We earn that money. Secondly, we are to give generously. Secondly, we're to give generously to the Lord. And then thirdly, we save for any future needs that we might have. Fourthly, we repay our debts. Fifthly, we enjoy what's left over. Now, I can tell you that probably most people don't live that way. They don't live that way. But that is the principle that God would have for us as disciples. Now, if you think about it, the principle of first fruits and the principle that we also find in the Bible called tithing, or giving 10% of your income to God, are really one in the same. They're really one in the same. And giving in a first fruits way shouldn't be seen strictly as a private church matter, as a private worship matter with you and God. Shouldn't strictly be a private worship matter. And I say that because the center of God's plan for reaching the world is whom? The church. The local church. The principal way God is to reach the world for Jesus' sake is the church, is the local church. And the local church is the primary way God spreads the good news about Jesus. And so it ought to be, shouldn't it, the first place, the first line of giving for Christians. The center of our giving in the local church. Now, I recently, let me just say this. When we give to the local church, we serve God, we serve one another, and we serve the world. Now, a lot of people don't think in those terms, that what you're giving actually can in turn serve the world. It could bless the world. The world can get in closer proximity to the love and the kindness and grace of God because of our giving. Now, there's a gentleman by the name of Ron Sider. He's the president of Evangelicals for Social Action. And he wrote this. I don't know if it's half true. Listen to this. He said if all Christians tithe, it would result in an additional $143 billion to what is currently offered. Say billion. That's a lot of money. All right? You heard me right. $143 billion. And he went on to say this, because it's not just about the money. He went on to say this: half of that sum could educate and provide health care for all the poor in the entire world. Just half of that. $70 billion, educate all the poor people in the whole world and feed them. Bring them out of poverty and hunger. And then he said the other half would be available to spread the good news of Jesus. $70 billion to spread the name, the message, the cause of Jesus. $143 billion. But then he finished with this statement. He said, he finished his comments by saying that most people don't think in those terms of what their giving could mean for the world. They don't think in those terms. Mostly they think of giving as a tax that takes away from what they can do. It takes away from what they want to do. Most people think of giving as a tax. And this is a tragedy because the church as a whole, not just the Logansport Vineyard, but the church as a whole, the church in Indiana, the church in the United States, the church in the world, think about all the things that could be done in the name of Jesus if people would get this principle of first fruits in their lives. Now, the most famous first fruits or tithing passage of Scripture is found in Malachi chapter 3. And you probably know it. You've heard it. We want to read it, though, because reading helps us to hear what the Word of God is saying. And it's found in Malachi 3. And it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." That by far is the go-to passage when we talk about giving, when we talk about tithing, when we talk about first fruits giving. And yeah, almost lost my train of thought there. But how many of you experienced children getting to a certain age and everything has to have a reason? You remember those? You remember that? And you know the question, why? Why? Right? Why do I have to take a bath? You know, some kids, at a certain, you know, they reach a certain age and they have this aversion to soap. Some of you have kids, you know, like, you're like, oh, yeah. You're like, all of a sudden, it's just like, soap is like the enemy. Soap is just like, you know, dun, 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 you know. And so why do I have to take a bath? Why do I have to change my underwear? You know, why is the sky blue? Why are you eating that whole bag of potato chips? Shh, quiet, right? You know, why did you hold your finger out the window, you know, at that other car driver? Yeah. Why, right? We had this, you know, we had this propensity to ask questions, why? And I know this is the question so many people. Why does God want his disciples to give at this percentage rate? Why does God want his disciples to give 10% first fruits at the beginning of their, you know, when they earn, they get a check at the beginning? Why does God want us to do that? And the answer to that is, I don't know. Let's just clear that up right away. But I do have three reasons. I do have three reasons to answer the question why I do. And the first one is this. Giving in this way is an act of gratitude. We're saying, God, I just want to remind myself that everything comes from you. And I wouldn't have anything if it weren't for you. That's what we're saying. And so as I think about your generosity, God, toward me, really a dime for every dollar, a dollar for every 10, and 10 for every 100, that's not too much when I consider all of the generous ways that you've poured out into my life. And so I'm saying this is an act of gratitude. That's the first reason. The second is this. Giving back to God a tenth of our earnings is an act of priority in the present. What you do is you say, God, I want you to be number one in my life, and to prove it, I'm putting you first with my money. Because it's easy to say, God, you're number one in my life. But you don't have anything tangible, right, to prove that, to show that. I mean, we could say that all day long. God, I want you to be number, God, you're number one in my life. And I want you to know, over the past several decades, even in our own home, you know, what being financially squeezed is like? How many ever felt squeezed? Right? And it hurts. Doesn't it? It hurts when you get squeezed too tight. And so, we're not unlike all of you. We sat down, we looked at the balance of the checkbook, and we looked at the bills, and we were tempted to say, we can't give back to God. The dryer quit working. You know that one? How many of you have a dryer that just like quit working? How many of you? I can say that. That's what it says to you when it stops. I mean, I just, I'm done. Get your checkbook out. I'm losing it. The car needs repaired. The kid needs athletic equipment. There's not enough. So the first check, we write out 10% of our earnings. There it is, God. It's yours. It's a tangible way to say to God, you are priority one in my life. What you say goes. What you say goes. And so there's this act of gratitude. There's this act of priority where you're saying, nope, I'm going to follow you. I'm going all the way, following all the way. There's no halfway with God. We're doing it all the way. Right? And then giving in a first fruits way, number three, is a statement of faith. It's a statement of trust, right? It's saying, God, I know all those promises in the Bible that say, if I put you first, you'll bless me. So to prove that, I'm trusting you. I'm going to give you what is first. It belongs to you. And really, honestly, in the end, here's the question that we're answering when we talk about giving. Do I really believe that God will take care of me if I give this way? That's what we're asking ourselves. Do I really believe that God will take care of me if I do it His way? If I do it His way, is He going to take care of me? I can tell you unequivocally, I don't think I said that right. He has. He will take care of us. At every place, he will take care of us. Now, I don't want you to think that what I'm talking about is easy, and it has come easy for Andrea and myself. Don't think that I share messages with you that I'm on some higher plane and just skip through life with ease. Because you never see me skip. My grandson will sometimes say to me, "Come on, Papa, skip with me." So you know what I do. I'm a terrible skipper. Somewhere out there, there's an incriminating video of me skipping. It's going to show up. Yeah. It's going to show up. All right? But I'm not a good skipper, partially because I'm not as limber as I used to be. But it's pure entertainment to watch me skip. I'm telling you. Pure entertainment. My point is this. This right here is about 8 inches, maybe. Right? It doesn't mean... This 8 inches right here, it doesn't mean I've arrived on every topic. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that we've arrived on every topic that we talk about. Are we moving towards it? Yeah. But I will say, in terms of giving, we settled the issue. And for any person, it starts with a decision of priority. That's number one. And then you have to have a decision of commitment. That's number two. And then you have to have a habit formed. That's number three. It's a decision of priority. It's a decision of commitment. They have to stick to it. And then it's a decision of just, you're going to do this by, it's a habit. You got to form a habit. We have habit. You got a habit. I don't know what it is. You've got them. First fruits. It's a way that God intends for us to give. Now, when it comes to financially giving and being generous and doing it God's way, everyone will have some barriers. Everyone will face some barriers. There's a lot of barriers. And I'm going to give you four barriers. We're going to finish up here. Four barriers when it comes to giving and being generous. And the first one is this. It's just obliviousness. Right? Obliviousness. For whatever reasons, some may have never even thought about giving away their money regularly to the local church, the church they go to. They're just not tuned in to giving being a part of their faith walk and their worship experience. Believe it or not, some people don't consider giving when they come to church. And for some reason as well, it never occurs to them that the church has needs. And so let me just say this, because I said this earlier, we don't use pressure tactics to elicit more giving, right? But don't assume that because we don't use pressure tactics that we don't have needs. Right? We have needs. You have your household, you've got, how many have needs, financial needs in your household? All right, so just think of this as one bigger household. We got needs. Every local church has needs. I've not met a single pastor in 30 years who wasn't concerned about the finances of the local church. Never. Every single one of them concerned about the local finances of their church. We have a lease, we've got salaries, we've got insurance, we've got an office a block down called LMU, and you know that one? Yeah, and we've got NIPSCO and phone and building repairs and supplies, so you can read that announcement and so you can go to the bathroom, and we got needs. got some dreams as well. I mean, like renovating the fellowship hub, turning it into some warm, contemporary place where people connect, have conversation, come meet somebody for coffee, quiet place to study, use our free Wi-Fi, whatever, right? What about the Domino's building back here? What could we do with this Domino's building next to us? How could we use that building to reach the community for Jesus? And what ways could we expand our ministry out to the community? All I'm saying is it's kind of like this. It's kind of out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. If you don't see the bill, don't worry. There's a bill. There's a bill. I can tell you with all truthfulness, there's a bill. And so obliviousness, and this isn't a barrage, this isn't, you know, a guilt trip or anything. I'm just saying that sometimes we just don't think about, oh yeah, right? Who pays for the lights that we come and have lights, you know, at the church? Who pays for the heat, right, when we need heat in the winter? And so there's this barrier that sometimes we can be. And then there's a barrier of carelessness. Carelessness keeps some from giving. They know what people who love Jesus should do. They just never seem to get around to planning how much and when to give. And it takes being purposeful, doesn't it? With anything in life. It takes being disciplined. And so when we think about giving, you got to be more disciplined with your spending. Find ways to cut some fat from your budget and give more. And the third reason, you're not going to like it, but that's okay, because I deal with it sometimes too. Everyone does. It's this barrier called greed. It's just basic greed. It's the hardest one to admit. We simply have a desire to keep all we can for ourselves. The way you know that you have a spirit of greed is you groan when you give. Or when you're asked to give. Oh, God, that's what they want. And they want some more. They want more of my money. They want more. Oh, that's all they're... Oh, my gosh. They're asking to give. We have to do the offering every week. Trying to have some fun with this. Greed says, think of all the things I could buy if I didn't give. That's greed. And don't let that slip over your head. Greed says, think of all the things I could buy if I didn't give. Greed's a consistent barrier. We'll run up against it a lot. And then finally, there's fear. It's just fear. Fear's the flip side of greed. Fear, greed focuses on what we don't have, but what we'd like to have. We covet it. We want it. Fear focuses on the consequences of not having what we feel we need to have. Pew. All right? Fear says, I'd like to do this, but I can't. You know what? Starts with an A. Afford to. I'd like to, but I can't afford to. And the way to combat fear, here's the way to combat fear, is just start giving right where you're at. Just start giving where you're at. Just give it a little bit more than what you're given before. To combat fear and greed. Jesus commended the widow for giving what she could out of her love and reverence for God. She gave what little she had. She gave it, right? And had more to say about the rich people who withheld out of their excess. They just withheld. But anyway, those are barriers. And I want to finish with this this morning. Why don't we stand? Let's just stand. I believe I've given you some solid encouragement and some challenges when it comes to the disciples' responsibility of giving generously. But I want to finish today by asking and answering the question, what benefits do I gain by giving. What do I get? Well, really, there's only one answer to that. And the primary benefit is you get to gauge your own spiritual maturity. You get to test the genuineness of your own faith. Romans says to us, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Philippians says, my God will supply all, every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 9 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may abound in every good work. All these scriptures say one thing, God's a giver. And when we give generously and in a joy-filled way, we actually mirror the heart of God. We actually mirror the heart of God. You see, when we're captured by the open hand of God toward us, then we will in turn be open-handed with our money and with our possessions. And in that way, we get to gauge, we get to measure, how mature are we? How mature is my faith in walk with God? A disciple is a generous, disciplined giver. Amen? Let's pray. God, we put the focus upon you and your generosity. We put the focus on the outpouring of your grace and love and kindness in our lives. We put the focus, Lord, on the fact that you gave all, not some, not a percentage. You gave all that we might be rich in eternal ways. God, no matter what place people are at, I pray, God, that we would just say yes to you, cooperate with you. You would speak to us and move us to be generous people. What I want to do this morning, just with your eyes shut, if you've struggled with one or more of the barriers to giving that I talked about, but you don't want that to keep you from maturing in your giving, just raise your hand up and put it back down. Yeah, I ran up against this barrier and I don't want it to be a barrier in my life anymore. Just put it up and put it back down. Just make this private between you and God. Just there's been that barrier of fear or greed or carelessness. If you would like to just, with a step of faith, just give more than you do. Just raise your hand up. Nobody's looking. You think, Lord, you're moving me that way. I need to give more than I do. Be generous. Maybe you've just settled the issue of giving God's way, but maybe you've just lost sight of how generous God really is, and you just want to be more grateful. You want to be a more grateful, thankful disciple. Just put your hand up, put it down. I want to be more grateful. I want to be more thankful of your generosity. So, Lord, I just pray that you teach us. Teach us to be generous. Teach us to be disciplined. But most of all, God, just teach us to just to continue to following in your footsteps, to following hard after you. And if there's ever any area, money or any other area of our lives, where it's difficult, God, help us to just to push through that so that we might become like you in character. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for just the generous presence that we've experienced in worship today. And we just say we love you today. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week.